You may be seated. Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Doing good? All right. Well, I'm glad that you're joining us here for Sunday celebration, and I trust that you're doing well, and our desire is that you really experience the power of God and the presence of God, and that you get blessed during your time here this morning. How was parking? Was parking okay? I know that sometimes, there's parking spaces that run out underneath, but if you get here late, you have to park in the sun and get into your car, it's hot, but I'm thankful for parking, right? And if you took the bus, how was that ride? Was that all right? It was okay? Air conditioning was working, bus left on time, bus driver was a safe driver, right? Hopefully. Have you ever thought why we meet at Heartline Center? I mean, this is not like a traditional church building, is it? It's not really what you would imagine. There's no, at least if you come from a church background where, you come into a beautiful building with stained glass. This is just a plain old multi-purpose room in a, kind of far off part of our city here. For newcomers here, did you feel welcome when you saw the hospitality team? Did they greet you okay? Were their hands not clammy and sweaty or cold? And did they smile at you? Did you feel warm and welcome here? How about being seated? Was that okay for you? I mean, sometimes I know that, some people say we're a little bit pushy, like where we want to sit people and things like that. But, we're always kind of concerned of the space and where people are sitting and, kind of the spread of the room. And so, hope you understand that. Hope that you guys found the room okay. You didn't go up to the third floor. I know there's a church that meets up there. Or you didn't go into the wrong room. The signs that said HMCC, of Jakarta, you made it here. If you're from a different church or you didn't actually plan to come here, you're more than, don't feel bad if you have to leave, okay? And go to the church that you intended on going to, okay? What'd you think about the opening worship? How was that? Was that kind of awkward for you if you're used to singing maybe more hymns? I think we sang a hymn the first song that we sang, right? Oh, we sang two hymns. Maybe that's too many hymns for you, right? You're like, oh, this is an old-fashioned church, right? I mean, were the musicians, were they okay? Was it too professional for you? Like they're a little too polished? Or maybe some of us are like, they're not professional enough, right? I mean, did you hear them? Come on, right? How did you think? Was it too dark? I mean, why do we turn the lights off during that time, right? Is it too cold in the room? How do you feel right now? I mean, is it kind of awkward to say hello to people right after the opening worship and you have to go around and say hi to people? Why do we make you do that? I mean, is it awkward, uncomfortable? How was the, what do you call him, the presider, right? How did Eric do? Was he okay? Dressed appropriately for the occasion? Did he give the announcements very clearly, not too long, like sometimes I do it, right? But not, where you just don't even remember the announcements, right? Hopefully you remember the announcement for the welcoming picnic and Operation Campus Reach. Remember what we're doing before Operation Campus Reach? Prayer gatherings, right? Monday through Friday, we're having prayer gatherings. I hope that was okay. Was this push for life group strong enough? I hope it was, because we want everyone to join life group. We're really big on life group in our church. We want everybody to be a part of it, from students all the way up to married couples. We want you to be a part of a life group. What did you think about the offering time? I mean, if you're not familiar with churches, you might be wondering, why do churches always want our money on Sunday, right? Was it a little bit awkward for you? Were you surprised? Because we usually say something like, if you're new, then you don't have to give, right? Whoa, a church that doesn't want you to give? Yeah, I mean, it'd be nice if you gave, but if you don't, that's okay. We're not going to kick you out or anything. Are you looking forward to the sermon? Is this the sermon? What's going on, right? Some of you might be dreading the sermon, right? It's like, 45 minutes if we're lucky, maybe 50, 55 minutes, even 1 hour. Is it too much theology? Maybe too little theology for you? Do you think I'm dressed too casually to be preaching up here? I mean, some churches, there's a huge pulpit, and they wear, a gown, and I'm just not even wearing a tie or anything like that. Hopefully, you at least I'm like casual enough where you say, "Well, okay, I feel comfortable around this pastor." Yet, you know, hopefully, you know, I make you feel comfortable, and I also want you to trust me, and I want there to be some authority in the preaching, and so you know, do I accomplish that with how I'm dressed right now, and you know how I my demeanor right now? How do you think the response time will be? How do you think it's going to be? Is it going to be too emotional for you? Maybe a little bit too charismatic for you? Maybe a little bit too conservative for you if you're a little bit on the other side and you want it to be a little bit more exciting? Is it too long? is the response time? I mean, why do we have to pray and sing all these songs after the sermon? Why can't we just leave? Are you planning on staying for the refreshments afterwards? Are you planning on staying for, you know, maybe ministry time? What do we have that ministry time? I hope that you do. Why do we even call this Sunday celebration, right? I mean, most churches just call it worship service, right? Why do we call it Sunday celebration anyway? Anyways, what is this church all about? I hope some of you think about those things. I think some of you do. I want us to think about these questions, even with the Sunday celebration, because as we start this new series called Church, we're going to study through the first half of the book of Acts, from Acts chapter 1 through 12. And of course, at some point, we want to finish the entire book, and you know, that's something we're going to do. But through this description of the first church in the book of Acts, we want to do some things here. We want to define the biblical principles and precedents and practices of what it means to be a biblical local church. And this is really important, all right? This is very important for us, all of you sitting here, because for many of us and many people out there, they've come to church with a consumer approach rather than a biblical approach. Where we're thinking, what can we get out of church? What I hope the sermon is good. I hope that worship is good. I hope we sing this one song. And if those things don't meet our expectations, we're somehow disappointed. Many people don't understand or believe the importance of the church in God's plans, in God's plans for saving the world. Many people will not commit. Simply, they will not commit to something that they do not understand or do not believe in. And that's why it's important for us to teach from what the Bible says of what the church ought to be. Many churches hold on to certain traditions and do not evaluate why they do them, or even if they're from the Bible at all. There are no perfect churches. And we, as a church, we have a lot to grow, and this is why we're studying God's Word together in this season of our church, so that we can grow into being a better, more biblical church. We want to be people who are wholeheartedly committed to the local church, because God is committed to His church, His people. And we want to be a church that is wholeheartedly committed to God's cause in the world. So are you ready? Should we do it? I want to start by looking at Acts chapter 1. If you turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. As you look for it, I'm just going to share the one thing, the main idea for us from Acts 1, verses 1 through 11. It's this: is we are called to be witnesses, so let's work together to reach our world. Let's work together as the local church to reach our world that we live in. There are three needs that we must come to terms with today as we study Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. Three needs. The first is we need conviction about our message. Second, we need confidence in the Holy Spirit. And three, we need commitment to our mission. So let's go ahead and take a look at the first three verses, and the first need, which is we need conviction in our message. Let's take a look at Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. In the first book, O Theophilus, we dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up after he had given commands
through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. To them he presented himself alive after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God.
How the author of the book of Acts starts is he starts by stating something very clearly. He starts by saying that Jesus thoroughly convinced the apostles of the truth and the validity and the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He says that Jesus' life and teaching were actually just the beginning of what was to come. In verse 1, it says this very clearly, I have dealt with, this is Luke writing, I have dealt with all that Jesus, what? Began to do and teach. And it was something that Jesus initiated. But what's important about this is it's not that Jesus was just the founder of this new movement. He was, more importantly, he was actually the message of this movement. The message that Jesus was alive and that he was king. And there were many people who were witnesses that Jesus was alive. There was ample time for the case for Jesus' resurrection to be verified by many people. And these witnesses saw Jesus face to face. They talked with him. They shared meals with him. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 through 7, the Apostle Paul describes this time when Jesus was resurrected. Christ died for our sins, just as the Scripture said. He was buried and he was raised from the dead on the third day, just as the Scriptures said. He was seen by Peter and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by more than 500 of his followers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. You see, the resurrection of Jesus Christ was the centerpiece of his disciples' testimony. In fact, they lived and died for this truth. They lived and died with the belief that Jesus Christ was alive. All right? Now think about this for a moment, because if you just gloss over this, you're going to miss the impact of this thought. Is here are people who lived and died because they believed that this person, Jesus Christ, died and rose again. And they saw him, and they ate with him, and they hung out with him. And they, when Jesus left, they continued this message, and they even stood before kings, they stood before people who would kill them, and they said confidently, Jesus is alive. And they're willing to live and die for that fact. If you think of this, maybe some of us who are pre-Christians and we think about, is Christianity true? Some of us who are at least good thinkers, and all of us should be thinkers, we have to evaluate our message and if we really believe it. And I'll tell you, some people think that, was this just a conspiracy? Was this just a big fraud that somebody made up? And a long time ago, I read this book by Charles Colson. He recently passed away, but he was a prominent Christian writer and advocate and an activist in a lot of different ministries. And he wrote this book called Loving God, and it describes his own personal experience with conspiracy. Okay, now what he says is this: Charles Colson, he was actually one of President Richard Nixon. He was a president about three decades ago in the United States. And President Nixon got into a lot of trouble in this scandal called Watergate scandal. Because what happened was, it was found out that he was conspiring with his top aides, his top helpers, his team, to basically sabotage the Democrats, the other political party, during the election, okay? And so they were going to do all this sneaky, illegal stuff, including spying on them. And so what they did is they tapped somebody's room in the Watergate Hotel in Washington, D.C. And the burglars who were doing this, they actually got caught. And when they got caught, it unraveled this huge scandal that President Nixon was involved with. And he basically flat out lied to people about it. And his close team of people, they called the Watergate Seven, including Charles Colson at the time, before he became a Christian. They kind of made this agreement that they would all say the same story, that President Nixon and others were not involved in this scandal to sabotage the Democratic Party. Okay, so they all agreed to this. Unfortunately, what happened in about a week or two's worth of time was people cracked. People in Richard Nixon's top leadership team, they decided that they're not going to go down with this lie, and they're going to tell the truth. Okay, and Charles Colson's point was this. Let me just read a quote. "With the most powerful office in the world at stake, a small band of hand-picked loyalists, no more than 10 of us, could not hold a conspiracy together for more than 2 weeks." Okay? So what he's saying is this. There was the most powerful people in the world, less than 10 of them, who tried to keep a secret. And like little schoolboys and schoolgirls, they could not keep a secret, right? They had to let it out that it wasn't the truth. Okay? Less than 2 weeks. This is Charles Colson goes on to say this. "Take it from one who was inside the Watergate web looking out, who saw firsthand how vulnerable a cover-up is. Nothing less as awesome as the resurrected Christ could have caused those men to maintain to their dying whispers that Jesus is alive and Lord." I hope this is making us think. How did these guys keep it together if they knew it wasn't true? The only logical explanation is they were convinced that Jesus really was alive. And they went to their dying day believing that. Now Jesus, during his time on earth, before he was ascended, taught his disciples specifically, it says, about the kingdom of God. And what did he say specifically about the kingdom of God? There's a broad theology about the kingdom of God, and I'm gonna just leave it to some very simple facts here, okay? He would explain actually later what it was not. He would explain later that the kingdom of God was not merely a political revolution. In fact, it was not a political revolution like many Jews at that time believed or wished it would be. But instead, Jesus explained that it was actually a spiritual kingdom. It was the conquest, the conquering of the human heart. Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21, Jesus said this, "The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, 'Look, here it is,' or 'There.' For behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you." It's inside you. It is what the king does, Jesus Christ does, when he invades the human heart. When he invades the human heart, he conquers it. And he wins people for himself. And Jesus made known to them that they were living in the midst of a special era of human history. This era of the kingdom of God started with Jesus' life and continued with the apostles. I want you to look at this timeline. Okay, this timeline is a representation of human history. I know my graphics are terrible. If you guys come to our church, you know, man, Pastor Andrew really needs someone to make his graphics better. But this is a simple timeline, okay? Timeline, Jesus' life, Matthew 3, verse 2, says, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." When Jesus began his earthly ministry, it was the beginning of the kingdom of God. That is what John the Baptist said in Matthew 3, verse 2. Jesus' life was the beginning of the kingdom of God era. Okay? Jesus' crucifixion and resurrection was a climax of human history, of God's redemptive history. Okay? And as he died, he resurrected. 40 days later, he ascended. And what it says is in the Bible, and when we look in the book of Acts, is that Jesus' disciples, the church, continued the ministry of Jesus. Okay? If you look in, we already read Acts chapter 1, verse 3. I want to read Acts chapter 28, all the way to the last chapter of the book of Acts. This is what they were proclaiming.
This is Paul proclaiming to the nations, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Jesus was making known to them that they were living in the midst of a very special era of history. Jesus convinced them that he was the one true king. And the apostles, at that point, when they believed that Jesus was alive and Jesus is the king of this universe, they were all in on this. And the apostles were able to give their lives because why? Think about it. They were able to give their lives because simply they knew they were on the right side, right? If you know that you're on the winning side, if you know that you are on the winning team, all right? Because that's what they were convinced of when Jesus showed himself alive, when Jesus proved himself as king, and he invaded their hearts and he became king of their hearts. He convinced them that Jesus, that they were on the right side and Jesus was worth following. Here's the first main point. We need this conviction in our message. We need this kind of conviction in our message. I can think of two reasons why we often do not live with this kind of conviction. The first is we often lack certainty. Okay, we lack certainty. We doubt if Jesus is the truth. And therefore, we doubt if he's really worth it. Is it really worth it? If he's not the truth, then he's not worth it to go all out for Jesus. Doesn't that make sense? And many of us, even we might not think of it, but we might live that way, that we're pretty uncertain. We doubt if Jesus is really worth giving your entire life to. Isn't that the case? Sometimes I get these weird flashes. I had one this past week. Maybe like God was trying to prepare me for this sermon and I had to repent. But I had this flash. I was sitting, I don't know, I think in the car. And I was thinking to myself, what in the world are we doing here? What in the world am I giving my life to? I'm a pastor. And I go week by week and I study hours in a week studying this stuff so that I could talk about it, right? I spend hours in a week talking to people and convincing them that Jesus is the truth. We move our family all the way here. And sometimes I'm thinking, wait, am I investing myself in the right thing here? I had this flash of doubt. I think sometimes that's good for us. That's healthy. Because what that made me do is that made me rethink. Am I really convinced in this message? Are you really convinced that this message is worth giving your entire life to? Do you live like that? I think a second reason why we often live with a lack of conviction is because we lack ownership. We don't completely buy into Jesus' cause. We're not completely committed to Jesus' kingship in our lives. You know, I tell many people this. I've told this before that, my parents, they used to own a grocery store in the city of Chicago. And while being there, you know, some of you might have family businesses. My experience from working in that store, where we just had one or two employees where they would, you know, run the cash register. They would help with taking care of little things in the store. But there's a huge difference between the owner and his family and a mere employee, isn't there? I mean, for an employee, some of them were nice people, some of them were not very nice people in our experience working at owning this store, but some of them couldn't care a lick about what happened. In fact, they were probably happy when no one came in the store, right? Why? Because then they didn't have any work to do. They could sit there and read the paper and snack on some potato chips or some cookies and just sit there, maybe take a nap, right? They could do that because they're not the owners, they don't care. But you know, when I worked there, and I'm just part of the family, right? When I worked there and there was nobody coming in the store, you know what I did? I worried, right? Why? Because our livelihood is based on people coming into the store, right? So I'd open the door, right? Look around. Maybe I'd be like, hey, you know, come on in right now. I never did that. But my desire is this. My desire is we need people to come into the store. It's a good thing when I'm busy. It's a good thing when we're turning over our stock. It's a good thing when we're running around crazy trying to help people and there's a long line. You know why? Because that means business is good.
And many of us approach our Christianity like employees, where we have nothing at stake. And so there's no emotional stake involved. There's no commitment involved. There's nothing like that. And we play it safe. When God calls us, if you really believe this message, and you really are part of God's family, you'll be all in, because He's your King, because He's your daddy. It's your family. Many of us do not live with this kind of ownership. So what do we do to develop greater conviction in our message? Well, I think part of our motive ought to be that we are totally convinced that Jesus is alive, and we want people to hear it. We are totally convinced that Jesus is alive. So how do we get more convinced? How does that conviction become stronger in us? This is not a calculus. It's not a surprise, okay? This is very simple for us. It's when we are in God's presence, right? We get more and more convicted about the truth of our message when we are in God's Word. And we're taking it in. We're digesting it. We're letting the Word of God minister to our souls, whether it's on a Sunday celebration or in a life group Bible study, your own personal devotions, your personal Bible studies, whatever it might be. God strengthens your conviction through the ministry of the Word. God strengthens your convictions as you pray. You know how I know that? Because sometimes my convictions wane. And you know how my convictions get back? When I take in God's Word and I pray. Yesterday at prayer gathering, we've been on a long break, right? And you know, some of us were out of it. I'm a little bit out of it. And I'm thinking, okay, I need to get back into this. How do I do that? As I'm praying, God was convicting me. This is the way to live. This is the truth to give 100% of myself for. How else do we get it? I would say we get it by proclaiming our faith, preaching the gospel to other people. You know what happens when we share the gospel with others? I'll tell you what happens inside me. As we get more, either we start thinking, man, this is a bunch of baloney that I'm talking about. I better stop talking. Or we start thinking, this stuff is true. And I need it. And he needs it. And everybody in this world needs it. Now let me ask you, on the flip side, why is your conviction so weak at this time? Perhaps it's because you are not in the Word of God. Perhaps it is because you are not in prayer and letting God speak to you and convince you. I'd say for many of us, it is because we're out of the game. We're not even sharing the faith, or sharing our faith with other people. We're not putting that on the line and saying, hey, I'm a believer in Jesus Christ. I got to share my faith because I believe in it. I think that many people in the church today are just plain old afraid to share their faith. And we got to repent of that. Am I trying to make you feel guilty? Yes, I am. Because when we look in the Bible says that His followers share who Jesus is to others. When we don't, our conviction wanes. I want to encourage you, I want to challenge you to participate in Operation Campus Reach. If you are a student, and I know there's not a lot of students here because we're on holiday right now, but you better get your friends to sign up. You better challenge your buddies, all right? Say, hey, if I'm convinced of this, I better put that on the line. I don't know if this is right. There's a gambling term, okay? You better put your money where your mouth is, okay? Even for those of us who are not students, you're working adults, can you participate? Can you participate in OCR by praying? Can you participate in OCR by maybe not on campus at UPEHA, but maybe by just talking with some people that you know are not believers and figuring out what they believe in and praying for them and asking for opportunities to share who Jesus is to them? Sorry, I'm not cutting any corners. I'm not making it easy. I'm not saying, well, can you guys just talk about spiritual things? Can you guys maybe just do like a religious, general religious survey of that person? No, I'm telling you, let's share the gospel. Let's share who Jesus is. As you do that, I guarantee you, your conviction that Jesus Christ is the truth will start to burn inside you.
Let's take a look, Acts chapter verses 4 through 8 now. The second thing we need is we need confidence in the Holy Spirit. Confidence in the Holy Spirit, verses 4 through 8. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. What Jesus promised his disciples is that the Holy Spirit would empower Jesus' community of witnesses. The Holy Spirit empowers Jesus' community of witnesses. He said the Holy Spirit would baptize Jesus' followers. The event that they were waiting for, Jesus even says, is not for many days. That's literally, he says, not for many days from now. But this event would birth the church. Okay, this would be the beginning, birth the beginning of the church, the first church ever. Okay, this isn't referring to the spiritual baptism of conversion, okay? Like what you talk about when someone gets saved, what happens spiritually is the Holy Spirit baptizes you and you become a new creation. What he's talking about here is a specific, discrete event in history, and we'll get into that in Acts chapter 2. But in the promise of this, what Jesus was saying is he was giving his disciples a commission to be witnesses and the great news here, the power to do it. Okay? I know, God, you feel guilty, right? Oh, I haven't shared the gospel to people ever. I'm so afraid. I feel so guilty. Pastor Andrew's making me feel so guilty. Now there's a hope for us. You know why? Because there is the power to do it in this promise. What is God's method of choice? What is God's method of choice for winning the world? What is God's method of choice to expand his kingdom? Look at the person next to you. Imagine you're looking at a mirror. It is you. It is people. People who are armed with the gospel and people who are empowered by the Holy Spirit. God uses people. Okay? God does not use a mass email, even though he might use that somehow. Okay, I remember people always used to say, God doesn't chose not to just write it in the sky. Wouldn't that be like a little bit easier? I think maybe in our silly human wisdom, we're thinking, well, why can't just God, you know, hire a skywriter, an airplane, and just write it in smoke in the sky, right? Jesus loves you, John 3:16. That's it, right? Or to send a mass email, right? I mean, Gmail pretty much covers the world, or other Yahoo Mail, and just send a mass email to all Gmail users out there and say, this is the truth. Jesus loves you. He died on the cross for you. That doesn't happen, right? Well, it might happen. But I'll tell you God's primary means of reaching people. He uses other people. And Jesus actually said that his followers, his church, would do greater things than he did on earth. Now that might mean like the magnitude of impact, or it might even just mean the breadth of impact, right? Just because there are so many more disciples and the Holy Spirit is omnipresent, he's all present, he's with all believers in Jesus Christ, and they're multiplying the work of Jesus Christ. John 14:12 says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And greater works than these will he do because I am going to the Father. Can you believe that? Can you just, if you have a highlighter, can you highlight that in your Bibles? That's John 14, verse 12, okay? Because what he's saying is this. He's saying, you know what? If you're my disciple, if you're following me, you're going to do the same things that I'm doing.
In fact, you guys are going to do more than me. Can you believe that? Can you believe that? God has entrusted His church. God has empowered His church with the Holy Spirit to do greater things than He did while He was on earth. I don't know, when you read your Bible, when I read my Bible, and I see that He's healing the sick, casting out demons, sharing to people, preaching to people, teaching, loving people. Man. I think, whoa, I don't think I could do this. We got to believe it. Jesus would send the Holy Spirit to continue His ministry on earth, now through His people. We see also the Holy Spirit executes the expansion of God's kingdom. It would be the Holy Spirit who would lead and coordinate God's plan. We'll see throughout the book of Acts, okay? We'll see throughout the book of Acts that it's not so much that the apostles had such an effective, well-thought-out, coordinated plan or strategy at building church, okay? They didn't. They didn't have a blueprint. They didn't have all the answers. They were not finished products at all. In fact, Jesus said it wasn't for them to know the details. And they usually, when they thought they knew the answers, they were wrong anyways, right? They said, are you now going to restore the kingdom back to Israel? He said, dummies, hello. You guys, it's not up to you to know the times or the seasons that God has planned. All you got to do is follow the Holy Spirit's lead. It's God's prerogative. It's God's plan. And they were just filled and led by the Holy Spirit as God carried out His plans through them. You know, God still does that in our world today. God still does that in our world today. Do you know, in mainland China, where they have been doing missions work for maybe 100 years, when the communists took over China in 1949, 1950, they kicked out all the missionaries, all the Western missionaries, okay? It wasn't a lot, okay? And the church, the Chinese church was very small. And the Western church was wondering, what's going to happen to our Chinese brothers and sisters in Christ? What's going to happen? And China was closed for many years. There was only a small amounts of information that would come out about China. When China opened up in the 80s and 90s, you know what they realized? You know what they realized? While the Chinese church was closed to the Western world, God had multiplied the Chinese church from maybe a couple million people to, you know how many? 60 to 90 million people. You know who could do that? Was it somebody in the background, maybe like a really smart Christian, like coming up with everything? No! It was God who was doing it. You know what happened? In our country, in the island of Sumatra, some missionaries were telling me of what was happening. These Baptist missionaries were reporting this, okay? They've been ministering to Muslims, right? They've been trying to share the gospel with Muslims. They're trying all different kinds of strategies and methods to do it, and they really were not bearing much fruit. They were not getting very far. There were not many converts, if any at all. And some Baptist missionaries, they just dropped off some tracts, some gospel tracts, right? I mean, they literally just dropped them, okay? What happened was they came back to this area where they dropped these tracts. And they realized that there was people who were believers in this village that they lived in. And they asked, "How did you guys become Christians? How did this happen?" And they said that we found this tract about Jesus. And that's how we became Christians. And you know, this is a movement that's not just one or this is a huge church planting movement in Western Indonesia right now. In fact, now us stupid Western Christians, right? We're like, we have a name for it now, right? Tiga Saja. That means just anywhere, any place, to anyone, right? That's not much of a strategy. You know what that means? That means you just share the gospel to whomever God brings to you along your way, right? And what we see is it's not so much the church's strategy or wisdom or planning or coordination. It is as we follow the Holy Spirit. And I know, okay, God has given some of us some brains, okay? God has given us some of us skills and abilities. And God uses those things, okay? And God has given it to us. God, we better use it. But when it comes down to it, it is God. It is the Holy Spirit. He is the one who leads and guides his church and accomplishes his will. God's intention was to reach the world through the Holy Spirit. God had a plan. He was going to start by birthing his church in Jerusalem. That's what it said in verse 8. And his plan would then ripple out to Judea and Samaria, which is the next sphere of influence around Jerusalem, and then to the ends of the earth. This actually is descriptive and kind of a foretaste of what would happen in the rest of the book of Acts. You see the Holy Spirit working in Jerusalem, and then in Judea and Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth. And you see that it was not Apostle Peter or Apostle Paul. It wasn't like they were in this dark room in Jerusalem and they came up with this plan. And they're like, let's do a ripple. That's our logo, right? No, they had no idea about it. They were just following the Holy Spirit. This really is the vision of the newly to be birthed church, isn't it? To reach the nations, to reach the world with this message that we are convinced of. Here's a second point quite simply, is we need to be confident in the Holy Spirit. See, every follower of Jesus Christ has a ministry in this world. Every single one of you, if you are a believer and follower of Jesus Christ, you have a ministry in this world. Do you believe that? Do you believe that you continue Jesus' ministry on earth as his witness? This means that if we are believers and followers of Jesus who are committed to the ministry that Jesus has given us to be his witnesses, we already have this Holy Spirit power in us. I'm not talking about hocus pocus stuff, all right? I'm not going to say, hey, why don't you guys all come up here? Let's try to practice our spiritual gifts and wah, right? And like, you know, I don't know what will happen. Smoke will come out and, you know, that's it, right? No, what I'm saying is we have the ability to be witnesses to others and minister to others so that others can become followers of Jesus Christ as well. Do you believe that? Because we better. That is our identity. Our identity is to be disciple makers. Can you just turn to the person next to you and just look them in the eye? Look them in the eye. You better look them in the eye, all right? You are a disciple maker. You better, can you say that? You better be a disciple maker, right? All right, I like, wow, you guys are good. That's excellent. Praise the Lord. Can I also just say this? I'm just going to be real honest with us here, okay, this morning. Can I be real honest? Then let's not just pick the easy ones, okay? You guys know what I'm talking about, okay? If you've ever tried to be a witness, if you've ever tried to share the gospel, I do this, okay? You look for the ones, well, no, that person has all those tattoos. That was too hard, right? Whoa, that person wears all black. That's a little too intense for me, right? Whatever excuses we have, that person's hair is too sticks up too much, or whatever. Oh, I can't share that. Oh, there's one person. He has, you know, it just looks like a little lamb. They need the gospel. They have a sign on them. I need the gospel. They look so innocent and pure. Like, that's the one. That's the one that God loves, right? We always do that. We look for the easy pickings. Man, it's terrible. Can we just go to the ones that God brings us to? And look at them with eyes of faith. That no matter how hardcore, no matter how anti, no matter how whatever that they might be, you can say, my job is just to be a witness. And it is the Holy Spirit's power that will save that person. Can we have those kinds of testimonies in our church? Because we're not picking and choosing who we share the gospel with. We share the gospel with anybody, everybody that God brings our way.
Our vision as a church, our church, is to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. I said it. Whoa. Isn't that a little bit grandiose, Pastor Andrew? No, it's not. It should be the vision of all churches. The vision where we believe God wants us to go. It is to the nations. And I'll be the first one to tell you, we don't have everything mapped out. We don't have everything planned out. But we will go as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us. And we will use our God-given brains and minds and mouths to do it. We are led by the Holy Spirit. We want in HMCC of Jakarta to raise up world Christians, people who will be aware and involved and participating in what's going on around the world. We want to raise up and send out missionaries to Indonesia, to other places in this world where Jesus is not known and where churches do not exist. And we want to start churches. This is our vision. This is our vision. This is our biblically grounded vision. And I'll tell you this. Let's bring this back home, all right? In our life groups this year, whether you sign up for one or not, every single life group, our life groups are witnesses to the reality and power of Jesus Christ. This is why we live in community with one another. Because as we're convicted of this message, as we are confident in the power of the Holy Spirit working in us, our life groups will be like petri dishes. You know, like where it just grows? Just healthy for growth. People grow. People get saved. And the Holy Spirit works in that kind of climate or environment. Let's take a look. Verses 9 through 11 as we close. We need commitment to our mission. Finally, we need commitment to our mission. And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven." The angels affirmed the certainty of Jesus' imminent return. It was going to happen. It was going to happen. Jesus had ascended to heaven and promised to return in triumph a second time. Let me show you. Let me go back to this timeline. The kingdom era began when Jesus arrived. Matthew chapter 3, verse 2. And human history will end at Jesus' second coming. Okay. Revelation 11:15 says, "Then the seventh angel blew his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, 'The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever.'" You know how it's going to end? I want you to look at Matthew 24, verse 14. It'll be up here as well. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world, as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." You see, there is an overlap of time. Okay, there is an overlap of time between Jesus' first coming and Jesus' second coming. You look back on the timeline. And I want you to look at the next slide. This is the era that we now live in. Okay, you look at this bottom. The kingdom was inaugurated, Jesus coming. The kingdom will be eternal when Jesus returns, and we live in this era of ministry of Jesus' disciples and his church. How do you think the angel's words affected the apostles whom he spoke to? I'll tell you this. I'm a procrastinator, okay? So what do procrastinators like me need the most? We need a due date, don't we? Because, you know, I might be kind of picking my nose, twiddling my thumbs for, you know, some time. But once that due date is imminent, right, I start working my butt off, right? Because I know it's due, right? Maybe that's just God knows his people well. And when they know that the end is coming, the end is in sight, I'm sure what it gave them was a laser-sharp focus in their decisions and in their actions. They were focused. You know why? Because they knew that Jesus was coming back. And they lived with their actions and their decisions reflecting that commitment. I think that one of the greatest deceptions of our day and age right now is this, is that we think we have all the time in the world. That's why we'll spend hours wasting our time. We'll spend, there's nothing wrong with watching movies. There's nothing wrong with playing video games. There's nothing wrong with sleeping, right? God knows we need to sleep, okay? But when you live like there's never going to be an end, and you play video games, and you know, you might sleep for more than necessary appropriate time, and you spend a lot of time doing things that are frivolous. What that does to us as followers of Christ who have a mission? Renders us useless. Because we think what? We have all the time in the world. When God says, why do you keep looking up? Why do you keep farting around? Why do you keep just doing nothing? You have a work to do. And the angels reminded the disciples to get to work in the meantime. And they needed to reach out to where they were first, in which was Jerusalem. Jesus had already given them a commission and a promise for the power to do it. The Holy Spirit, Luke 24:48-49. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I'm sending the promise of my Father upon you. But stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high. You see, they needed to wait and pray. Those are not passive words. Those are not passive activities. They are proactive ways to yield to God's leading, to seek God's presence, and to seek God's will, and to get guidance and perspective from Him. Here's the third point very quickly. We need commitment to our mission. We need commitment to our mission. Our mission at our church, and we'll say this until you're sick of it, is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples who will transform the world. You see, we don't want to perpetuate any unbiblical ideas of what it means to be a Christian. And there are a lot of unbiblical ideas of what it means to be a Christian that perhaps many of us even right here adhere to. We have watered down what it means to follow Christ. We have said some plain old lies about what it means to follow Jesus Christ. And we in our church are committed to our mission that we want to produce disciples of Jesus Christ according to the biblical standard of the kind of disciples that Jesus would demand from us. Our mission is to transform lost people into Christ's disciples. Our mission as Jesus Christ's church is both local and global. We already know some of the things to do, and I'm going to say it again because these are so important. Our word and our prayer ministries strengthen our commitment to our mission. As we preach the gospel to others, it will fortify our commitment to our mission. We must reach out to people on our campus at UPEHA or even other universities that we're beginning to reach out to our community, for those of you who are working and living in this area, whether it's in Lippo Village or surrounding communities, in our city, our greater city, which is Jakarta, the Jakarta metropolitan area. We have a people to reach out to here locally. As well, we must be committed and involved in reaching the nations in our country and in our world. That's why our logo is the ripple. Because it starts where we are. And it goes out. This is our mission. It goes out to the nations, the people groups in our country, in Indonesia, and to the world. And I'll tell you this. We are all about church planting and missions. So if you are here, do not expect to be comfortable. We will talk about preaching the gospel. So do not expect
to be comfortable. We are talking about raising up disciples of Jesus Christ who will radically obey and follow Jesus and even give our lives and die for Jesus. That better be making you feel uncomfortable, because that is what we're about.
Here's the life application as we conclude our message for today. Two life applications. One, like I said, participate in Operation Campus Reach.
Participate in Operation Campus Reach. For those of you who are students, the few students that are here right now, can you gear up for this? Can you rally your friends? Because you're so convicted and so convinced about this message, so confident in the Holy Spirit. Can we be bold? For those of us who are not students, can we be so convinced about this message and so confident in the Holy Spirit that we will pray? And we'll actively share the gospel. Please, let's just not do it during Operation Campus Reach, all right? Can we do this throughout the year? Can we make a commitment to share the gospel with people? Second life application is commit or recommit to the local church. Commit or recommit to the local church. I've kind of shared what our church is about. We have a lot of holes in our church. We have a lot of flaws in our church. We have a lot of gaps in our church. But till our dying day, this is our mission that we will be committed to. Even though we might do it badly, okay, we're going to still do it. And I'm calling you to join us. And if you don't join this local church, I'll tell you what. Jesus loves his church, period. And be committed to a church. Go all in. Serve God's people. Mobilize God's people. Disciple God's people. Be a part of any church then. I said it, right? You don't have to come to our church. But go to some church and make disciples.
Can we all stand?